words of welcome, the warm words of welcome. It's good to be with you tonight. Just a little bit of housekeeping from last night. I didn't really understand what Zumba is until I went home and did a little bit of research. And so I trust that no Christian is involved in such practices. I trust that you don't go to a Zumba class, whether it was tonight or any other night. And so just a little bit of housekeeping. If you're just in tonight, you'll not have a clue what I'm talking about, but you just let that pass. But it is good to be with you. I do know that there are those that have been here on a number of nights. Some have been here every night. And I know what that takes, especially if you're working through the day, rushing home to come to a gospel mission. We do deeply appreciate your support. And we ask you to continue to come along. Do your best to get neighbours and family and loved ones, work colleagues, employers out in under the sound of the word. And we'll do our best to preach the gospel as best that I can with the talents that God has given to me, having yielded them all to the Lord. And so I trust that God will bless us even tonight. And if you are visiting, we warmly welcome you in Christ's precious name. This evening we turn to the book of Ephesians for our Bible reading. The chapter is the chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll come to read from the opening verse. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse number 1. The Word of God says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, and at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We end our reading at the end of the 13th verse. Let's just briefly engage in prayer before we bring God's word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee. We do thank Thee, O God, that we are assured, O God, that this message is the Lord's message. As we've read down this portion of God's Word, and as we've thought of our sisters singing, how it has brought to our attention that, O God, we are and were, as it were, aliens, strangers from God and from grace. And yet we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. We pray, O God, for those that are outside, O the family of God, presently in this house. Those, O God, who listen in, who are strangers to the grace of God and to the mercy of God. We pray that Thou wilt speak to such hearts tonight. We come, O God, on a mission. We come, dear God, to present the Savior. We come to preach the gospel. And so we pray for the help and for the aid, for the assistance of the Holy Spirit, for both hearer and for preacher. O God, help this preacher. Help us to preach with Holy Ghost boldness and language tonight. Grant, O God, the Spirit then to take that word, the word of God, and apply it effectually to the soul. In generating faith and repentance within the heart, granting, O God, an abandoning of sin and coming on to the Savior. O God, we acknowledge that we are shut into nothing less but something from heaven itself. O send thy Spirit, we pray, in answer to prayer. Grant, O God, this meeting to be lifted from where man could ever take it to, right into the place where God delights to work and speak and challenge and convert men and women. So we leave it to thee. We give it over to the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. Come, dear God, we pray. Shut us in with God. Bind the strong man, we pray. Grant liberty and power and an anointing, O God, that we have never known before. Answer prayer. We know that there's always more of God. God be pleased. Come down among us, for we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Roman Abramovich is one of the world's wealthiest men. He's most well known for his ownership of Chelsea Football Club. It's understood that his net worth is about £5.5 billion. The Russian billionaire leads an ostentatious lifestyle, like a little bit like a modern-day Roman emperor. Having so much wealth at his disposal has allowed this business tycoon to become the extravagant owner of a list of toys that we could only imagine, such as private islands, private jets, and super yachts. Yet despite all that he owns and the money he possesses, Roman Abramovich is said to be one of the most paranoid men in the world, especially when it comes to his security. His cars and his yachts are all designed with high security features such as bulletproof glass and shields. Eclipse, his proud possession and the world's second largest yacht, even has its own missile defense system. With an entourage of bodyguards, Abramovich is known to be one of the most secure persons that lives on this earth. There are many things that money can buy. Money can't buy everything. And Abramovich has learned that for himself. It has been said that money can buy a house, but it cannot buy a home. It can buy a bed and pillow, but it cannot buy sleep. It can buy a clock, but it cannot buy us time. It can buy a book, but it cannot buy us knowledge. It can buy us food, but it cannot buy us appetite. It can buy us a position, but it cannot buy us respect. It can buy us insurance, but it cannot buy us safety. Every other sinner that populates the world, there are certain things. But the Bible reveals to us that even the world's billionaires, like Abramovich, individuals who know not Jesus Christ as Savior, such individuals, they cannot and they do not possess. We want to consider those things in a message that I've simply entitled, Six Things the Sinner Doesn't Have. Now don't get worried. You'll get out probably around the same time tonight, so don't be getting worried that it's a six-pointed message. Six things that the sinner doesn't have. And as we go down this list of things tonight, if you're an unconverted individual, whether it be in this house or whether listening in via the World Wide Web, I want you to go down this list with me, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I have these things? Are these my possession tonight as I live in this world? Or are these things missing in my life? With respect to our subject matter then tonight, let me say in the first place that the sinner has no life. I'm not speaking about someone who maybe says at school, "You have no life," you know, that type of individual in a sort of a jesting type of way. The Word of God reminds us concerning the ungodly that they have no life. I read there in 1 John 5 and the verse 12 these words, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now, whenever the Bible speaks about not having life, it's not speaking about physical life. If you're here tonight and you're inhaling and exhaling air in and out of your lungs, and I hope you are, if your heart is beating, if your pulse is reading, if your brain is operating at some kind of speed tonight, then you have what is known as physical life. However, though you may be in possession of physical life, the Bible makes it very clear that the sinner is devoid of spiritual life. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read it in the opening verse, we are reminded that sinners are born dead in trespasses and in sins. And just as a dead man cannot move, there is the total inability on the part of the sinner to make any movement or approach toward God in and of themselves. It is only grace alone that can quicken the deadened sinner and bring that individual into life, into new life in Jesus Christ. Just as a dead man cannot see, so sinners cannot see their true state and condition before God, and they certainly cannot see the peril and the danger that they are presently in. Just as a sinner cannot hear, so sinners are deaf to the voice of God through His Word, until God, by His grace, will open the sinner's ear to the gospel, thereby enabling them to hear the effectual call of the Spirit of God, bringing the sinner onto himself. And just as a dead man cannot feel, so the sinner sits unmoved in gospel meetings, despite hearing the most awful of threatenings and judgments recorded in the book of God, with their emotions, their feelings undisturbed, until the Spirit of God causes them to feel the gravity and the exceeding sinfulness of their sin. Every human being by nature is born in sin, and thereby they are wholly destitute of any ability or power to convert themselves, their soul, and cannot do any spiritual good. Only the quickening grace of God can implant new life within the heart of the sinner. Only by knowing and receiving the Son of God can eternal life become the sinner's personal possession. And so I ask you tonight at the commencement of this gospel message, do you know the Son? And do you know Him in a saving way? The Son of God I'm speaking of. Is Christ dwelling in you? Has He taken up residency in your heart and in your life? Is the life of God tonight in you? Do you know savingly the One who described Himself as being the way, the truth, and the life? It is my prayer, and I know the prayer of many of God's people, that if you know not Christ as Savior, the resurrection power of God this evening would be unleashed upon your deadened soul, whereby bringing you out of the very grave of sin where you're found tonight, so that you would become a possessor of eternal, everlasting, abundant, satisfying life that is given in Jesus Christ, given to every repentant sinner on the reception of the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Can I say in the second place, not only has the sinner no life, but in the second place, the sinner has no hope. No hope. In Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 12 we read, and at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. No hope. Over the huge iron gates of the prison de la Requête there in Paris, a facility that was set apart for criminals, were condemned to death, there was an inscription on those gates. An inscription that sent a chill of terror down the individual, the criminal, as they walked through those gates. They read as follows: abandon hope, all ye that enter here. Abandon hope, all ye that enter here. It was a reminder to those condemned criminals that death was awaiting them beyond the gates. There was no chance of reprieve, no chance of appeal, no chance to have pardon offered to them. They were to abandon hope, all that entered there. I remember reading that it was hope that kept many of the concentration camp inmates alive during the Second World War. It was said by one inmate that whenever a prisoner gave up hope, it wasn't long before that prisoner was dead. A study of concentration camp survivors found that those prisoners who were able to hold on to a sense of hope, things are going to get better, we're going to get out of here someday, those individuals were more likely to survive the horrors of the concentration camps. Hope proved to be a matter of life and death for those prisoners and concentration camp inmates. To be hopeless is a terrible state that anyone can find themselves in, but such is the spiritual state that the sinner is said to be in. They are said to have no hope. No hope. What is hope? Hope is one of those things that is hard to define. Can I say that the Christian hope is not like the world's hope? Their hope is an uncertain hope, a vague hope, an unsubstantiated hope. Rather, the hope of the Christian is a strong and confident expectancy. That's what hope is. The hope of the Christian is strong and confident expectancy. The hope of the Bible is a looking forward to something with confidence, expecting and respecting its fulfillment. It is trustful expectancy. The hope of the gospel is built upon promises. Promises from the unchanging and the unchangeable God. Promises that God has said certain things and He will perform it. That's the Christian's hope. The ungodly have no hope. You have no hope. Your future is uncertain. Your hope of eternity in heaven is based upon the fanciful idea that God is too good to send any sinner to hell, or upon the fallacy that your own morality merits you a place beyond the heaven's gates of pearl. Ah, to others you appear to be hopeful. Speak to you and we're assured that you hope to be in heaven. If someone was to put you, as it were, into the corner and ask you, do you hope to be in heaven? You would say, I hope to be there. I'm hoping that I am. But drill down and strip away the pretense, and your hope of seeing Christ, your hope of being among the glorified saints, your hope of taking up residency in the glorified heaven itself is groundless, because you have never trusted in Christ and you have never exercised faith in Him and turned from sin. So I ask you tonight, what is your hope of heaven? What is your hope for eternity? What is your hope beyond the grave? Thank God I can say as a Christian, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let me be very clear on the matter. I'm not looking to hope itself to see me safely to heaven. Rather, I'm looking to Christ, who is the source of my hope. It is He who is the God of hope that will see all my hopes materialized when I find myself going through Death Valley and finding myself in God's heaven. But what about you? Upon what ground of hope are you building heaven upon? Because any other foundation than Christ, the solid rock, and the work that Christ did on Calvary's tree will be found to be but shifting quicksands when it comes to cross death's chilling river. I tell you, sinner, tonight, you have no hope. You have no hope for eternity. No hope with regard to your soul's salvation. No hope with respect to where you're going to be in God's great and unending eternity. This is how we're all born. We're born hopeless, helpless, hell-deserving sinners. That's how we're born.
We're born with no hope.
Well, thank God there is hope. There's hope in the gospel. There is hope for the sinner who has no hope. I read in Colossians 1 in the verse 23 about the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. I'm convinced that the gospel is the greatest source. Let me rephrase that. I believe that the gospel is the only source of hope in this hopeless world. Because its message, it carries hope to the hopeless sinner. It brings hope for ruined humanity. There's hope of pardon. There's hope of assurance. There's hope of forgiveness. There's hope for cleansing. There's hope for peace with God. There's hope of heaven. There's hope of reconciliation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It carries hope to the hopeless sinner. There's hope to you, wherever you are. The hope that we have is based upon the merit of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done for us. What Christ suffered there on Calvary's tree, that's my hope. My hope of heaven is on, grounded, founded upon Christ's finished work, upon the atonement that He made, the sacrifice that He offered for sin. That's my hope. That's my only plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. That's my hope. It's the only hope. Sinner tonight, look away. Look away from every other man. Look away from every other church. Look away to the bleeding, dying Son of God there on Calvary's middle tree. He's opened the door of hope for the sinner in the valley of Achor. We read there, I believe it's in the book of Hosea, in the valley of Achor, in the valley of trouble. There's a door of hope. I, sinner, maybe you're in trouble tonight. You are in trouble. You're in trouble with God. Your sin makes you so. In trouble with God. But thank God, in the valley of trouble, there's a door of hope. The door is Christ. He is the hope of the Christian. So rest upon Him, His work. Cast your soul's anchor in the fathomless depths of God's amazing mercy. And thank God your hopeless state will be transformed into an everlastingly hopeful one. One preacher said this: there is no sweeter message of hope in all the world than to hear God announce that when you get up in the morning miserable and depressed with a sense of guilt and estrangement before a holy God, you can go to bed that very night, this very night, with a quiet and peaceable heart, knowing that every sin that you've ever committed and ever will commit is forgiven, and that you're reconciled to the Almighty by the death of His Son. What hope there is. You've woke up this morning miserable, sensing your sin, depressed, in trouble with God. Thank God, by the end of this meeting, even now, where you sit, lift your heart to God, and thank God the hope of the gospel will come flooding into your soul, and you'll be made a child of God and an heir with Christ. And thank God you'll be sure of heaven. There's hope. Hopeless one. Not only has the sinner no life and no hope, but in this very verse, the verse number 12, we read something else, that the sinner has no Christ. No Christ. Note the words, and at that time ye were without Christ. And then it goes on to say, and without God in the world. Those two terms, Christ and God, are interchangeable. Because God is Christ and Christ is God. Yes, we read here individuals. They have no God and they have no Christ. Now, it's not that you don't have a God. You've got plenty of gods in your life. You've got the God of money. You've got the God of self, the God of football, God of rugby, the God of sport, the God of immorality, the God of cars, the God of music, the God of materialism, the God of pleasures, the God of alcohol consumption, the God of materialism and self and money and possessions. These are your gods. It's not that you don't have a God, small g. It is that you don't know this God. You don't know the God of the Bible. You don't know the true and the living God. Happy are those people who do know God. If the sinner knows not God, and you're happy for it to be that way. You're happy for it to be that way. You're happy to live a life that's separated from the God of the Bible, because He expects from you a life of holiness, a life of righteousness, a life of obedience to His Word, a walk that is commendable, that is circumspect. This is the God of the Bible. This is what He expects of His children. He expects a walk with men who have clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up their soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. This is the walk of the Christian. And you don't want that walk. You don't want this God in your life. You don't want Christ. You're without Christ. Without Christ. Think of that. I remind every unconverted person that to live without Christ means that you're living, and even more astonishing, you're daring to die, first of all, without a Savior whenever you're without Christ. Because He's a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And that truth is repeated over and over again in Scriptures. It was a truth that the angels brought to those shepherds just outside Bethlehem the night that Jesus Christ was born. To them they made this announcement: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The men of Samaria reaffirmed that Christ is the Savior when they told the woman over there in John 4, verse 42, after meeting Christ, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Paul also identified Christ as Savior when he wrote in Philippians 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." From personal experience, he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, "For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." There was his office, there was his work, to save sinners. Who saves sinners but a Savior? Who was the Savior? Christ was the Savior, and He still is. And so, to be without Christ means to be without a Savior. We sang about that. Oh, to be without a Savior, maybe that word would need to be changed. Oh, to be without the Savior, for there is only one Savior. Oh, to be without the Savior, with no hope, your refuge now, can it be, O blessed Savior, that one in Hebron Free Presbyterian Church would even dare to die without a Savior? Because without Christ, you have no Savior. Without Christ, secondly, you have no advocate. Because He is the advocate. What is the advocate? The sinner needs one. I need one. The advocate is the one who stands in court and pleads the case on behalf of the guilty. It is the one who offers defense for the guilty. And Christ Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, He was divinely appointed by the Father to be the sinner's advocate. I know that because of what I read in 1 John 2, verse 1, that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so, sinner, to be without Christ means to be without an advocate. In other words, when it comes to the day of judgment and when you stand before the judge of all men, there will be no one to plead for you. No one to plead their work on your behalf. No one to say, that was my son, this is my child. I have paid the debt of their sin. I have paid the price of their redemption. I have had their sins laid to my account. Let them go free. Sinner, you have no advocate. Understand this. No advocate to plead for you. No Christ on earth means no advocate in heaven. But there's something else. To live without Christ means that you're living and you're prepared to die without a redeemer. Because that's what Christ is. He's a redeemer. Simply means he looses us from sin's bondage by means of a price paid, a ransom price paid. That price was his precious, precious blood. And can I say that no one else could be our redeemer? No one else could set us free from the snare of sin. It required a sacrifice of infinite worth. It required a sinless sacrifice that only a sinless Savior, a sinless Christ could offer. And thank God, Christ paid the price. He offered that sacrifice. He laid down his life a ransom for the many. And as a result, he has become the Redeemer of God's elect. He alone has paid the ransom price for my release from sin. And he's done so in his own precious blood. I tell you, sinner, without Christ, you have no redeemer. And you need a redeemer to deliver you from your sin. Will you seek redemption tonight? That's through his blood, even the forgiveness of your sins tonight. Will you become acquainted with Christ the Redeemer? You've heard even that statement. If you've watched any of the Rio Olympic Games, you've heard about that statue that stands there. We don't believe in the representation of Christ by means of the work of man's hands, but that statue, it's called Christ the Redeemer. And he is a Redeemer. He sets us free, but thank God he's not on earth. Our Redeemer is exalted. He's glorified. He's in the glory. He's the man at God's right hand, and thank God he can redeem you tonight from all your sin. My friend, to live without a Savior, to live without Christ means to live without a Savior, to live without an advocate, to live without a Redeemer. Would you dare to live and to die without sin? It is true that the ungodly have no peace, they have no hope, they have no Christ, but in the fourth instance, they have no peace. No peace. Now either you're right or God is right. And I always side on the side of God. And this is what God says about the unconverted individual. You read it over there in Isaiah 57 in the verse 21. There is no peace, saith my God. Now either God is right or you're right. And God is not a man that he can lie. And so you might be in this place tonight and you say, I have peace. Just remember what I said the other night. It may be a false peace. Like the peace of the man who lives at the bottom of the mountain, not realizing that it's actually a volcano that he's living on. The person who walks through the flower-strewn meadow, not realizing that it's actually a minefield that he's traveling through. Like the person who goes forward in an army convoy, not realizing that an ambush is just up ahead. It's a false peace. The sinner has no peace. Now, man may appear, and woman may appear to be at peace. But deep within the human heart and soul, a restlessness and a turmoil is present. I say that the sinner first of all, has no peace with God. By their wickedness, the sinner daily wages war with heaven. Consequently, the Almighty is said to be angry with the wicked every day. Where the Christian is at peace with God and is a possessor of the peace of God, the sinner is depicted in the Bible who is one who is at enmity with God, someone who hates God, someone who is at war with God. They have no peace with God. You know, I find something very astounding. I find it astounding that sinners are concerned about being at peace with their family members or maybe the neighbor over the garden fence, but they're not at all concerned about being at peace with God. That's an astounding thing. The God who holds your very breath in his hand, the God who at any moment could snap the silver cord of life and take you out into God's eternity, the God who at any moment could open hell, swallow up your soul, hail from beneath thee his moon to welcome thee at thy coming, the scripture said. This God who could with one look hurl you into a Christless hell, the God who could trample you in his righteous anger, and yet you refuse to be reconciled to God and be at peace with him. What an astounding thing. Unsaved friend, in the words of Job 22 and the verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Acquaint yourself with Jesus Christ tonight by coming as a sinner. Then you'll be at peace with God. There's no peace with God. In the second place, the sinner has no peace of conscience. It is conscience which makes the sinner sensible of their guilt before a holy God. The godly have no deep and abiding assurance that they're right with God. Such are often troubled, and there's nothing in this world can give which can supply a peace of conscience that is agitated with a sense of guilt of sin. The tragic death of Lisa Dorian 10 years ago was on the news at the beginning of the year. I was very interested in the method that the PSNI had been employing over those years in order to catch her killer. Adverts had been placed on buses and billboards with Lisa's picture and then messages such as these: 1 year on and I'm still gone. Your conscience must be killing you. 10 years on, Lisa is still on your mind. It's time to do the right thing. What the police are trying to do, they're trying to awaken the conscience of the killer, hoping that such campaigns would lead the killer to turning themselves in. Maybe I'm addressing someone here tonight. Your conscience is continually gnawing away at you, robbing you of your peace, your sleep. Your past troubles you. Your sin is ever before you. Memory haunts you. Only the blood of Christ can bring peace to the sin, guilt, ridden conscience. But in the third place, the sinner has no peace in death's hour. You often hear people saying, whenever someone passes away, you've maybe heard it yourself, you've been in a wake house. You hear people say, he died in peace, or she just passed away peacefully. But take away the morphine, confiscate the pain relief, remove the caring attention of medical practitioners, then you'll see how really a man or woman really dies. A Christian doctor once said, Christians die dead. They're not the unconverted. The Christian dies well because they know that their sins have been forgiven and their place is secure because of what Christ did on Calvary's tree. I wonder, how do you think of death? Are you afraid of dying? Are you terrorized with the thought of going out to meet God without having made preparation for such an encounter? And I say only the one who is now at peace with God will know peace in their dying hour. And then in the fourth place, the sinner has no peace in eternity. When I read of the end of those who obey not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, peace is certainly not a term that I would use to describe the state of the soul in eternity. Because what I read in this book, the Bible, I read of torment. I read of a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I read in the book of the Revelation that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever, and they have no rest. No rest. No rest. They are not. The soul of eternity knows nothing of peace. The soul that died without the Savior knows nothing of rest. And they're certainly not resting in peace. And there's certainly not another star looking down from heaven on us. And there's certainly not another angel that heaven has received, or whatever other nonsense people put on social media. They have no rest. And so, sinner, whatever peace you enjoy this life, you enjoy it, because you're going to a place where there's going to be peace. What a state to find yourself in. No peace with God, no peace of conscience now, and certainly no prospect of peace in this hour or peace in God's great eternity in the future. There's a fifth thing, and we go very quickly. We only have time to mention it. The sinner has no escape. There's no escape. Listen to these words in Hebrews 2 and the verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? They carry the thought of an individual escaping the judgment and punishment of Almighty God. And for those who reject God's so great salvation, there is no escape from sin and from its eternal consequences. The only way of escape is by embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell has no access. There's no escape. Have you trusted Christ? You embrace Christ and the gospel. You are to do that without delay. Convenient seasons will never come, but behold, now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And so you must hasten to Christ. Run to Him. Flee. Cry to Him for mercy until you're brought into the assurance that all is well with your soul. Seek Him. Turn from sin. Give up your sin. Just cry on to Him. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Flee from wrath to come. Because there is life. Thank God there's life in Christ. While the sinner has no life, thank God there's life in Christ. Whether the sinner has no hope, thank God there is hope in Jesus Christ. While the sinner has no peace, thank God there is peace with God, and there is the peace of God. And while the sinner at present has no way of escape from sin and its eternal consequence, thank God Calvary made a way of escape. Gospel. Have you these things? Have you hope? Have you life, eternal life, everlasting life? These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. You can know it. Have you got peace, the peace of God? Have you the way of escape? Have you went through that way? Have you entered through Christ the Lord? Have you these things? If you haven't these things, then I trust that you'll seek God until they become your personal possession. So trust in Christ. Turn. Be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I just want a few minutes of quietness. You know, with our heads bowed, you may be thinking, the preacher said that he was going to speak on six things, and he's only mentioned five. And you would be right, because we have thought about the sinner having no life, no hope, no Christ, no peace, no escape. Here's the last one with our heads bowed. I want to personally apply it to you. As if I was sitting right beside you, I want to speak to you, obviously, in person. Because as a result of you being in this meeting house, you now have no excuse. You have no excuse. You'll never be able to say that I never heard the gospel. You'll never be able to say that you never heard of your need turn from sin and trust in Christ. You will never be able to say that I never heard of my need to flee from the wrath to come. Because as a result of you being in this house tonight, you now have no excuse. And so I pray that you'll seize this word. You'll turn from sin. We can help you in any way. We'll be at the door. The battle always rages. We've been there. We know how you feel. We know how you feel. All types of things are running into your mind tonight. What about this person? What about that? How am I going to live the Christian? All these things. The battle rages. Oh, may God give you victory. And God bring you through. And so if we can help you, we'll be at the door. Take our hand, say, preacher, I need to speak with you because I have no life. I exist, but I have no life. And I certainly do not possess eternal life. And I have no hope. I'm hopeless. I have no Christ, and I have no peace, and I have no way of escape, and picture, I don't have any excuse now, I know. We'll be glad to speak to you. Just make your need known. You'll find a quiet place in this building. We'll take the word of God, and we'll show you how you can be a Christian. Call upon us. Our Father in heaven, we leave, O God, the issues of this meeting in your care. We thank thee for a measure of thy help. For we do desire that God will take, O God, that which is of thee and apply it with power effectually to hearts and minds. We pray that men and women would be honest in their appraisal with respect to these things. Do I have them? Do I not have them? Lord, as they find themselves coming short of, oh God, these things, that they would flee to Christ, who is the source of all of these things. Who answer prayer, impart us with thy blessing. Spirit of God, challenge, convict, we pray, and bring sinners to the foot of the cross. pray this in Jesus' precious name.